Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm sorry that Brian couldn't be with us. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you and study God's Word with you, but I hate it that it has to be when Brian is not feeling well. And I'll take this opportunity now. I don't think necessarily many of us say it publicly enough. I know we pray for Brian, but I think we need to say how much we appreciate Brian. We appreciate his work that he does and the effort that he puts forth, not only here in the pulpit, but with the classes and the bulletin and the studies and the website. He does a lot of work for the furtherance of the gospel here with us. Not that he does the work for us, but he does the work with us here. And we need to continue to say that we appreciate him for that. After the lesson, you might appreciate him even more. I don't know. But I want to say publicly that I appreciate the encouragement that Brian gives me from his devotion to being a servant of God. And along those lines, it's a lesson that Brian taught that focused me in on this lesson I'm going to bring to you this morning. I can't remember the exact ratio, but I do know that we think a lot faster than we can talk. So when somebody's speaking to us, we're processing stuff. We're not only processing what they say, but we might be down four or five dirt roads, as I like to say, thinking about what that means to us. And it's probably been within the last year that Brian presented a lesson about all the conversions in the book of Acts. He talked about how people were converted, and we just went through all the various examples, beginning on really the day of Pentecost and all the way through the end of the book of Acts. And that got me thinking along several lines during the lesson. And one of the things that it got me thinking about is really the impetus of this lesson, but it will be the final point that I make in this lesson. So I'll hold that thought for the end of the lesson when I make that point. But one thing that it did cause me to go back and look is the actual use of the word convert. The word convert is only used, or the word that's translated convert or conversion or converted, is only used twice in the book of Acts. We've got all those conversions, yet the word itself is only used twice. So it might be tempting to say, well, you know, how important is it? Or is that a concept at all that we need to be focused about? I would submit to you today that conversion and being converted is vital. It's something that we all need to understand. It's something that we all need to think about on an ongoing basis. And it's something that we need to apply constantly to us. We need to understand what it means to be converted to Christ. We need to understand that it's vital, that it's important, and we need to understand the process itself. And we're going to cover those items with you this morning. If you think about that word, as I said, it's only used twice in the book of Acts, and it's used a few times in the New Testament. It's used some in the Old Testament as well, as far as the word that's converted, that's translated to convert. But there's only two words in the New Testament that are translated to convert or be converted. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not going to say that I pronounce this right, but it's strepho and epistrepho. That's not important. What's important is what those words mean. Those words mean simply to turn about, to turn upon. So it means to change your direction is what converted means. Those are the words that we need to understand, not strepho and epistrepho. That's the Greek, and it's Greek to me. But we need to understand that to be converted, the word that we see there, means that we are turning. We're turning around. We're turning about. We're turning upon ourselves. And as I said, it's mentioned a few times in the New Testament. But before we get into that, let's talk about really what we understand about that word. I know that one of the first times the word conversion that I think about it being explained to me, and it wasn't in a biblical sense, a spiritual sense. I remember in elementary school when in math, and I know it's dangerous to do math in public, but we had to convert fractions. Sometimes we had to convert an improper fraction to a proper fraction, all those things. I'm talking about converting here. We need to convert this to a decimal. Well, how do you do that? Well, I'm not going to go through the process, but you convert that to a decimal, you turn it upon itself, and it's that. It's really what it is. It's a conversion. It's changed from one thing to another. Now, math is not going to be important today, but I am going to use some physical examples from something else also that we talk about. When you think about converting something, and those of you who teach maybe science might think about this example. That's the commonly referred to thing that we all have to live, and that's water. But how does water exist? How does that chemical exist, that equation exist? Well, it exists as a liquid, as a gas, and as a solid. And under the right circumstances, it will convert from one of those states to the other state. I'm introducing that now because I want to keep that in our minds as we go throughout. We're going to use that example as we're looking at what it means to be converted. But the first passage that I would like you to go to with me is actually in the Old Testament. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. No, I was right to begin with. It's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And as you'll recall, chapter 6 is where Isaiah is called by God to be a prophet. And you begin with him having a vision and having interaction with a seraphim that comes to him. And then we have the very commonly quoted passage in verse 8 that says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" And what does Isaiah say? "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And we have the song that's from that. But the next two verses are the verses that I want to concentrate on in this context that we're trying to study this morning. Verse 9, God speaks to him and it says that he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Now that sounds like maybe not a lot to do with what we're talking about this morning. But the point that I'm trying to make there is that God understood and wanted Isaiah to understand here that for someone to be healed, they had to return, they had to turn, they had to be converted. And this group that he's going to preach to, he's telling them they're not going to because they're hard-hearted. And their ears are dull and their eyes can't see. So it's very important to understand that conversion involves a turning and it's required of us. Now back to the New Testament. What does Jesus say about the necessity of conversion? Well, we saw all those conversions in the book of Acts. And we'll go to a passage there in just a moment. But look at what Jesus himself personally spoke in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and this is Jesus speaking in response to being asked by the disciples there, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It strikes me that Jesus very seldom, when the people ask silly questions, he almost never gave them a straight answer. And this is a very silly question. It's a very inappropriate question. But Jesus uses it to teach a very important lesson. In verse 3, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, to the book of Acts. Jesus not directly speaking there, but Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles there when the preaching is going on there, when Peter and John go up to the temple. They're preaching in Solomon's portico, the porch there in the temple. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, let's back up to verse 18. Well, verse 17, actually. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers," talking about going against what God would have them to do. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled these things. Now, what's the response that He's going to ask for in verse 19? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, back to what Jesus said in Matthew, and looking at what the apostles said there in Acts, once again, we need to be impressed with the fact that conversion is absolutely vital if we're going to be pleasing. We've got to be converted to be healed. We've got to be converted to be acceptable in the presence of the Lord. We've got to be converted to have our sins blotted out. Once again, a vitally important topic for us to understand what it means to be converted. So if it's important, if this is such an important thing, then it makes even more sense to me that we've got to understand this process. I don't necessarily have to understand this process. I mean, I'm sure teachers like Van Hastings would love us to understand that, her students to understand that. It's important in the past school, I'm sure. But as far as being acceptable to God, this isn't important. But understanding the conversion process that must happen in your life and in my life to be acceptable to God is important. And so let's look at that. The process begins one way, and then it's exemplified in another way. And I'll continue the example in just a moment with the H2O that you see there. But turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to begin studying Romans in January. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 speaks to this process that I want to introduce. Paul, in speaking here to the Roman brethren, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want us to understand this morning that conversion is a process that begins with the change of our mind and heart. And it really begins, you know, that passage we read in Acts 3:19 when it said, repent and be converted. That repent word there that's translated is very similar to the word there that's translated renewing. It's not the exact same thing, but it's very similar. And that means that I reconsider or think about it in a different way. So that conversion that's going to happen in my life begins when I start reconsidering and thinking about things, specifically about my life, in a different way than I've been thinking about it. Have you ever had a discussion with someone and you really just disagreed with them? But at some point in the discussion, they made a point that, wow, it was an aha moment for you. You said, I've never thought of it that way. I've never considered it that way. And you might change your whole mindset at that point. You might revert to understanding things the way that they believe. That's what we're talking about here. But whether I'm converted to like a different kind of vehicle or to root for another ball team, that's not important. This is important because this isn't man trying to get me to convert or reconsider, to think new. This is God trying to do that. And we'll come back to what's causing that in just a moment. But we have to begin with the change in our mind. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard people kind of try to denigrate Christians or denigrate those in the church by saying, well, y'all are just all robots just walking through and doing whatever anybody else says? We're not talking about invasion of the body snatchers here, people. We're not talking about someone replacing our mind. We are fundamentally the same when we're converted. At the basis, we are who we are. Even when Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, He's not saying he's not still Paul. He's Paul. But what has changed? When H2O is in a liquid form and it becomes a solid form, is this changed? It's fundamentally the same. But without going into too much, it's basically things have slowed down to the point that it's gotten solid. It has changed its state because it's been converted from one state to another. That conversion for you and me begins when we fundamentally change the way we think about things. And what happens is what Jesus described in John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus is speaking here about a new birth. Another way of looking at our transformation or our conversion. And it says there, most assuredly, Jesus is answering Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is confused. What, I'm supposed to go back and physically be born again? He was thinking he had to change physically into something else. No, that's not the point that Jesus is trying to make here. And that's not the point we need to understand from conversion. John 3:5 simply means that we, when we are converted, are turned into something else. We have a different state that we exist in now. We are turned, and it says there, when we are baptized, we're born of the water and the Spirit, then we are changed into something that's able to enter into the kingdom of God. Once again, stressing just how important it is for us to be converted. And that conversion also results in a change in appearance. All three of these things look differently, don't they? Well, shouldn't people be able to look at us and see something different about us when we are converted? That conversion that begins with our mind, that begins with our heart, thinking about things in a different way, is exemplified for others to see. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. There it's even tied to repentance, which is also tied to conversion. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. When that change of heart happens, when that change of mind happens that we see in Romans chapter 12, that conversion begins. But it's exemplified in the way that we live, in the way that we act, and in the way that we talk, and in who we associate with. That's what people should see when they see that conversion, just like they can see something becoming from a liquid to a solid state, becoming ice. We've got to understand those fundamental processes. Now, I want to bring something else in here that we need to make clear, though. Because a lot of people think, you know, okay, natural state of water is liquid and then it's got the other states as well. Well, there's some false teaching in the world that we need to understand that relates to the natural state of man. Many would teach us that the natural state of man is sinful. Many would tell us that that's the natural state that we exist in. Now, I'm telling you that we have to be converted from a sinful state, but that's not the natural state that we begin in and that we exist in. How do we get to that state? James chapter 1 explains how we get into a position where we need to be converted. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tells us just how we get to the position that we are sinful and require a changing of the way that we think about things. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That middle state there, when we get into sin, that wasn't the natural state we were in. But when we are influenced by the world, by Satan, by sin, whatever phrase you want to put there, to think that way instead of thinking as God would have us to, that's when we get in the position where we require conversion. When does that happen? I can't give you an exact time, but I do know that when we understand the fundamentals of what God wants us to do and we rebel against that and don't do it, we have walked into a state that is sinful and we require conversion. We've got to be. And you could have been grown up and had parents who were Christians and been in church every Sunday, but you're going to get to a state where you are in sin and I am in sin, and we require conversion. And that process begins with that mind change. And I've got to think the way God wants me to think. And I've got to then act, behave, talk the way God wants me to talk. So we're not naturally sinful, but we are sinful when we give in to the influence of sin in this world. What makes this conversion happen? If we need to be converted, it's so important, and a process that starts with our mind, what makes that happen? Well, let's go back to this. What makes things change from liquid to solid or from liquid to gas? The scientific term, I think, is catalyst. Something is applied to it that causes it to change. Very simply, in that example, it's the application of or the withdrawal of heat. It takes something to cause a change to happen there. It's the same for you and me. Something has to happen to take us from the sinful state that we're in. There has to be a catalyst. There has to be something that's added to us to cause us to do that. And back in the book of Romans again, Paul explains what it is. Just like the water that's set on the stove and the stove is turned on and the heat is applied and it changes into a gaseous state, power is applied to us also. And Paul says that this power comes in the form of God's Word. Chapter 16 of Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Back to what I'm talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the catalyst that causes me to change my state. It causes me to be converted from a sinful state, thinking about myself and self-gratification, to a state that is renewed and living and talking and behaving differently. That power isn't within me. That power isn't anywhere in the world. Had a discussion this week with a young lady whom I work with, and she's been greatly influenced by humanism and Eastern religions into thinking that all the power that we have is within us. And that any conversion that we have, that life is all about converting, but it's not a conversion that's about changing our mind to conform to God. It's about changing to fit what's best for me in this life. And we grow and we improve. And I agree that there's a growth process and an improvement process. But if we remove that power of the gospel from that, we're never going to be converted, folks. We can sit here all the time. We can read our Bibles all the time, and unless we're letting that power touch us here and here, we're never, ever going to be converted. Now, the last point that I want to make is the one that prompted me to want to discuss this topic. Remember Brian's sermon, and he didn't make this point. This is just a point that I think some people might take from it. His point wasn't to necessarily talk about the word conversion. He was talking about what it took to become a Christian and what the power of the gospel prompted in people. But I'm afraid that sometimes we think of the conversion process as a one-time single event. You know, when we see the people on the day of Pentecost and we see the Philippian jailer and we see the household of Cornelius and we see all the other examples, I'm afraid that we get to thinking that this is a one-time event in our lives. And while I'll grant that our conversion as far as our initial obedience to God, and if our mind is converted and we're baptized into Christ, that doesn't have to happen again. I would vehemently oppose the idea that we don't have to constantly be converted to Christ. Conversion is an ongoing process that we must constantly be living under. Just like that initial conversion event that we have all the examples of in Acts, the ongoing conversion process requires us to continually renew our minds, to continually be influenced by the power of the gospel, to be converted to Christ. We've got to remain focused if we want to remain in an acceptable state to Christ. I don't know how much it's happened, but I think you can see. When I brought this into the building about an hour ago, this was all solid ice. But there's a lot of water in this right now. And what did it take for that to happen? Did I have to be there constantly stirring it or applying something to it? No, it was converted back to a state because something wasn't continually applied to it. It wasn't continually maintained cold. And so it converted to a different state. What's the example for you and me? The example for you and me, or the lesson for you and me, is that unless I am constantly influenced by the gospel of Christ, I'm going to not convert, I'm going to revert. I'm going to revert back to what I was before I converted to Christ. And this is a battle that you and I must fight on a regular basis, because if not, we're not going to be acceptable. We're not going to be able to enter the kingdom as Jesus said. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 puts it in another way. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. Talking of Jesus and His perfection in becoming our perfect sacrifice, our perfect high priest. It says there, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And our lesson, to all those who are constantly converted to Him. You and I have to be constantly converted to Christ, to constantly have our minds renewed, to constantly be transformed, or we'll be conformed to the world, we'll revert to the sinful state that we allowed ourselves to get into. So as we close the lesson, like I said, that was the whole point of this lesson, was that last little piece. But we need to understand all that other, I think, to truly understand what that means. So my question for us all this morning is quite simple when we think of offering an invitation. Has the power of the gospel affected you enough to the point that you want to repent, you want to reconsider things the way that you've been living, and you want to be converted into a state that is in acceptable obedience to God? If you're walking outside of Christ, you need to be converted. Initially converted to Christ. But many of us here are Christians. We've had that initial conversion process. But have we been influenced by the world enough that the power of the gospel isn't what's driving us anymore, but the power of Satan and the influence of sin? If either one of those are your case, and you need to be given assistance by the church here in obeying God, we ask that you come while together we stand and sing.